In the early 1900s, there was a writer named Jack London who wrote a series of books, Call of the Wild, White Fang. Do you remember that? When I was a kid, I remember reading those books. I loved those books. And there's one especially, White Fang, was a book that was about a half-dog, half-wolf and this prospector. And it took place in the Klondike during the 1890s, during the gold rush. I remember there's a movie that came out later, and in both the book and in the movie, there was one scene that always stuck with me. You see these men stop with their sled dog team for the night, and they're getting all the dogs set up, and they start hearing the howling of wolves. And then they can see kind of their beady eyes in the dark, and then one appears. And it looks at first like she's just there to kind of play with the dogs, like make some friends, but the men know better. Instead, they knew she was a decoy. What she was trying to do was to lead that dog away from the light into the dark where the hungry pack awaited. Well, if you know how the book ends, at least I know in the book, what ends up happening is that man yelling and all those dogs die that night because they fall into that trap. Now it's just a movie. And just a book. It's not based on real life. But it was based upon Jack London's real experiences. Because sometimes wolves would do that. They would send in a she-wolf to try to entice some of the sled dogs to follow her. And that sled dog would, or that wolf would leave that dog away from the light into the darkness where a hungry pack awaited. If you're a wolf, it's a pretty smart tactic. But wolves aren't the only ones that do that. See, there are some things that God doesn't tell us. He doesn't tell us why this person survives a horrific accident and that person dies in one that seems relatively minor. He doesn't tell us why this guy works out and eats right just to drop dead at 45 and that guy breaks all the rules and lives to be in his 90s. He doesn't tell us why a tornado jumps over this house and then levels a street. Answers to these questions, they lay in what we call the hidden will of God. There are things that God has never promised to tell us. You might say that they live in the realm of the dark, things we don't know. And then you've got the things we do know. Not necessarily the answer to the question why, but the answer is to a much more important question. Who? Who our God is? What he promises us, that he is a God of justice and mercy, that he is a God who loves us fiercely, that traded a life of his son for you. When it comes to the question why, I guess maybe the closest God ever gets to answering that question is just to tell you that all things work for the good of his people, but that's about as specific as it gets. The things we do know, what God says about himself and what he promises, we call that the revealed knowledge of God. You might say that lives in the realm of the light, what we do know. And one of the devil's favorite tactics is to lure us into the darkness of what we do know or what we don't know away from what we do. To get us chasing the answer to the question, why? Why this happened to this person or that person? Why this tragedy took place? The devil loves to dangle that before our eyes, to make that question like his little wolf decoy, to lead us into the darkness, because he knows when he can get us away from what we do know, when he can separate us from God's word, well, then he has us. Then he can paint God as a cruel tyrant. He can paint God as a dark, disinterested being. He can do anything he wants, as long as it's not the truth. In John chapter 9, Jesus and his disciples, they come across a man born blind. And as they see this man, they see a tragic situation, someone whose blindness meant that he found himself alone and begging on a street corner. And they can view that situation from the light of what they do know or from the darkness of what they don't. And look at how the disciples view it. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" They come across this man. They don't know anything about him except that he was blind. And they don't, if you notice, spend much time in what they do know. They don't consider who God is, his mercy, his love. They don't mention how God uses our struggles to bless us, or he brings out all things for the good of his people. Instead, they dig into a past of a guy they don't even know, and they come up with two solutions. Either A, this guy did something to make God mad, or B, his parents did something to make God mad, but someone had to do something, they thought, for God to allow this to happen to this guy. It's easy to do, isn't it? It is so tempting to leave behind what we do know about God or what he promises and chase off after what we don't know. When things happen in our life that flip our life upside down, it is a question we ask over and over again. And I'm not even talking about the things that are the result of our actions. I'm talking about things that truly come from left field. An illness, a twist of fate, a tragedy that upends your life. When that happens, you can view that from the vantage point of what we do know about God. We can remember his promises to use all things to bless us. We can remember his love that he says protects us fiercely. We can remember how he says sometimes our struggles are the best things he gives us. Or we can rush off into the darkness of trying to find out why. Why God allowed this to happen to that person, why I'm struggling with this and this person isn't. Questions God never promises to answer. And you know what's funny about that? Let's say for a minute God indulged you and he came down from the heavens and he pulled back the curtain and he told you exactly why. Do you really think that we could wrap our minds around all the reasons why? That you could understand all the ripple effects of a single event, it would blow our minds. But even if you could wrap your mind around it, would you be okay with it then? Would you suddenly be okay with a twist of fate that stole your livelihood, your house, your retirement? Would you suddenly be okay with a tragedy that stole your spouse? Or an illness that took your health? You see, the devil knows that why is oftentimes a decoy. Like that she-wolf, something he can use to drag us away from the light into the darkness of what we don't know. And when he's got us in the darkness, when he can get us to leave behind what God does say about himself in his word, what he promises us, well, then he can make up anything, can he? And he knows there in the darkness he's got us. But you know, this one time, Jesus obliges the disciples. And he pulls back the curtain. And he tells them why. Here's what he says. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Why was this man born blind? It wasn't because he did something to make God mad, and it wasn't because his parents did something to make God mad. This man was born blind for this moment. And so it continues. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him. Wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes open? They asked. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed, and then I could see. A lifetime of blindness, so Jesus could spit on the ground, make some mud, and smear it on his eyes. A lifetime of blindness, so Jesus could tell him to go to the pool of Siloam, and he could wash, and he could open his eyes, and he can for the first time see a world that previously he could only hear, smell, or touch. A lifetime of blindness. So that when the Pharisees find out this healing happened on the Sabbath, he'd be called in and interrogated. A lifetime of blindness, so his disciples could be, or so his parents could be called in as witnesses, and they could sit and they could watch this miscarriage of justice, and they could sell their son out, just step aside, because they didn't want to run afoul of the Pharisees. A lifetime of blindness, so that after it's all said and done, the Pharisees could throw him out of his church, his community, and ostracize him. A lifetime of blindness, so that by the end of John 9, he could walk around and with 20/20 vision for the first time in his life realize just how alone he really was. With no parents who would stand by him, and his neighbors not even remembering who he was. A lifetime of blindness, so Jesus could show up. Here's what happens at the end of the account in John 9. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." A lifetime of blindness so Jesus could show up. And there before him, he could see a friend that would never interrogate him and did not condemn him. So he could see a heavenly Father that would never sell him out or step aside for their own benefit. So he could know he was a part of a family from which he'd never be ostracized, in which he would always have a place. A lifetime of blindness. So he could see Jesus. Now, if that seems cruel, if it seems like God didn't maybe have to go to those lengths to find him, you ever consider the alternative? Consider what it would have been like to live at the times of Jesus, to pass him on the street but not know who he was, to have physical sight but not spiritual sight. Consider what it was like to be the Pharisees who saw this miracle with their own eyes. They heard all the evidence, and yet still they threw him out. You see, that lifetime of blindness led him to Jesus and to eternal life that he is right now experiencing. Isn't it funny how sometimes the greatest tragedies in our lives turn out to be God's greatest blessings? Now, you are not that man. And God has given you your own unique life. And that life is made up of the things we'd choose and the things we wouldn't choose. And our successes and your failures and your blessings and your tragedies and all the rest. And there are so many times we want to know why. But it is so much more important to know who. And through all the ups and downs in your life and your unique batch of blessings and struggles, God has brought you here. And he opened your eyes, not with mud on your eyes, but with the waters of baptism and the power of his word, and he showed you Jesus. A friend that knows everything about you without interrogating you, and yet not only does he not condemn you, he was condemned for you on the cross. A heavenly Father who loves you fiercely, who it says you are the apple of his eye. He protects you like a reflex. A place in a family from which you will never be ostracized, in which you will always belong and always have a place. When you think back in your life, there are so many things that happen that you don't understand, and it is so easy to get lost in the whys. But through word and sacrament, God has done something so much more important. He has shown you who. And oftentimes it's through these great struggles that he shows you himself. Isn't it funny how sometimes our greatest struggles turn out to be God's greatest blessings? Remember when Jesus said to the disciples, "As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." The sun finally set on Jesus' life and ministry. And we look at that every year. We look at his birth, we look at his life, we look at his death, we look at his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, and we live our lives waiting for the time that he comes back. And at some point, the sun will set on our day. But not now. Right now, it's day for you. And God has put this whole life in front of you that's unique only to you, with people and opportunities and challenges and struggles and all the rest. And you can view that from the dark, or you can view that from the light. God urges you to view your life from the light of what you do know and what God promises, and to work while it is day. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Emmanuel's Sermon Podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Emmanuel, you can follow us on Facebook or visit us at imluth.org. That's immluth.org. Have a great day.